So good for us to spend some time in prayer concerning a monumental moment for the life of our congregation as we consider other men to join Phil, Frankie and Clifton in serving. Phil will soon be resigning and headed to Atlanta. It's great to see you, Phil. So glad that you're with us today, and that's a real blessing. You may have received a letter in the mail. And it depended on your zip code. It was mailed out Friday, so you might have received this yesterday, or if not then you'll receive it on Monday. And it's got a little picture at the top that's got a guy carrying some sheep or a sheep. And anyway, it says this: after careful review of what God's Word says with regard to the character and profile of elders in 1 Timothy 3:1-7 and Titus 1:5-9. And after a time of dedicated prayer and thoughtful regard, I would like to recommend the following man or men to be considered for the leadership role of elder for our congregation. And so we want each member of the congregation to prayerfully and thoughtfully take time to think about a man or men to serve in this role to help us. And down at the bottom of the letter, there's an optional section. And in this optional section, it says, I would also like to recommend the following man or men for future consideration so that they could receive training and preparation for possible future service. So if there are some guys that you see that have the character and disposition and the nature that's needed for elders, but yet they may be on the young side of life, go ahead and point them out. Let's identify who these men are and begin to train and encourage and make preparation and plans for them to serve in those ways as well. We would like for everyone to fill this out. If there's any special notes that you want to write, you can write those on the front or the back. If you have any thoughts that you want to add to it, you're welcome to do that. You can bring it by the church office. Put it in a sealed envelope so that it's held confidential. Hey, there is a place to sign it. Any of them that are not signed will not be acknowledged. So unless you put a signature on it, it's going to go in the garbage. So please sign that. And but anyway, bring that by the office this week, or next Sunday we'll have a box provided in the foyer, and you can just drop it off in that box. And then we'll look at this. And this is not a voting process. It might be similar, but it's not exactly a voting process. It's actually a process to see what names emerge to the top, and then we'll spend some time visiting with those gentlemen as we think about placing other people as elders to serve in our congregation. It's such a consequential time. I think about, or you might think about, remember when you had your first child and what thoughts went through your mind? Ladies, men, fathers, mothers, what changed when you found out you're going to have a child? And what changed in your life when you when that child showed up in the world? There's probably a lot of things that may come to mind. I remember Mindy starting to look at vehicles that accommodated children. She was looking at minivans, of all things. The last vehicle I ever wanted on the face of the earth or ever imagined was driving a minivan. Guess what we ended up getting, Phil? Drove it right off the lot, a minivan. And of course, you know, I was like, oh, I can't believe this. Let me go turn in my man card somewhere right now. But anyway, it was a father card that I was embracing. And what we see from the scripture, when we think about who elders are, they really are family men for the church. And today we're going to look at a couple of passages, one for just a couple of moments here in our worship time together, and then one during the class time, about the being family men. We're going to talk about what does it mean to be the husband of one wife. Obviously, the elder must be a person that is married. And then what does it mean to have, in one passage in 1 Timothy 3, it says children who are obedient. In Titus chapter 1, it says the children are to be believing children. And so we want to talk about, that's what I'm going to talk about in class time, is the children aspect of this profile. And for just a few moments, if you allow me to I think I can burn through some of this. This may be the shortest sermon I ever do. Mark it down, Bill. Here we go. But I do have some very important information to pass on to you, to share and to teach, so that we can think well about who it is that we want to serve as elders. So in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, when it talks about this profile, the very first thing that it mentions in the list is that the man is to be blameless. And the very last thing in the profile, so I want you to think about it as bookends. The first thing is that he's to be blameless. The last thing Paul mentions in 1 Timothy 3 is that he is to be above reproach. So what are we looking at when you look at these bookends? You're looking at someone with character, someone with integrity, somebody that's got a good reputation. And then also in the book of Titus, we see these things listed out. An elder is to have a wife relationship. And we'll talk about what does it mean to be a one-woman man. An elder has a children relationship, believing or faithful and trustworthy children. Talks about their temperament, not overbearing, not quick-tempered. An elder and an alcohol relationship, not a drunk. 1 Timothy 1:7, the temperament, not violent, having to do, elder chapter 1, verse 7, with regard to money, not after dishonest enrichment and driven by greed. Elders are to be hospitable. Elders are to be have their passions under control. They are to love what is good. And they are to be spiritual and have moral maturity. They are to be self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And then elders are supposed to know the word of God so that they can, and hold to it firmly, so they can encourage others. And they can also refute things that may emerge in the life of a congregation that are not truthful or not healthy. And those things can certainly happen. One of the ways that we think about the church is the church is a family. Romans 10, 12 verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We have a family relationship. Jesus says, who are my father, my mother and my brothers? Who are my mother and my brothers? And what does he say? It's those who do my will. Jesus casts this concept and idea that believers are part of a family. And elders are not those that are elderly. We may think when someone is an elder, that just means they're really old. That's not what the scriptures are pointing to, even though that's a familiar association that we may make. In the Old Testament, the elders were the leaders of Israel. When Moses was called to assemble the elders and give them information about what God had required of them, he would pass those on to tribal leaders, family leaders. Those were elders. The spiritual family in the Old and the New Testament is a patriarchy. Now, I know that word and that concept is out of vogue in today's world. We live in a world that is staunchly independent and progressively egalitarian. And there's a lot of good things that come from that. And I don't have time to talk about all those things. But the church itself is actually based on a patriarchal model. But having said that, the patriarch or the father figures of the church are not to be, remember those passages about easily angered, overbearing, dominating, domineering. They're not to be that at all. Jesus tells us when he talks about, or Paul does when he talks about husbands and wives. He spoke to the husbands in Ephesians chapter 5, and he says, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So when you think about spiritual leadership, both in the immediate family and the husband-wife relationship, and I think can also be applied as well, that those that serve as elders and leaders in the church are servant leaders. They exercise love always for the good and benefit of others. That's what it is. And so, you know, I don't know too many women that would just hate to be a part of a patriarchal structure if they were set on a pedestal and loved and endured and endeared in every kind of way imaginable. I don't know. I don't know about you, but women that are exalted and loved as Christ has called men to do I think that would be a very honorable thing. And in the same way, so the family is the model, it's the proven ground for an elder. So if an elder does well in family, then that's someone that you want to look to for someone to serve in the church. They're family men. And so they need to demonstrate that they've been good leaders within their family. And so one of the things that Scripture says for us is that the church is, or elders are to be the husbands of but one wife. That's maybe what 1 Timothy or Titus 1:6 or 1 Timothy 3:2. If you want to look in your Bibles, you can look at those two passages. And it talks about being the husband of one wife. What does that mean, husband of one wife? That's very important for us to think through. There's several interpretations of that. One could be that he's not a polygamist. He doesn't have multiple wives. That's not likely what Paul has in mind, because in Rome, polygamy was outlawed. So all of these Christians are a part of the Roman Empire. Polygamy was not something that was really dominant. Another possible meaning could be that someone is not remarried after being widowed. If they have a second wife, say their spouse passed away and they get married again, does that disqualify them from serving as an elder? Some people agree that it does, because now that person has had more than one wife. But in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul does instruct that if someone has a spouse that dies, that they are not bound, they are free to remarry. And so the church must use some godly discernment on how far to push a text like this. The text could also mean not widowed. So if someone were serving as an elder and their spouse passed away, would they have to resign if they are the husband of one wife? What do you do in that situation? Would that require an automatic resignation? Another interpretation, it means not divorced or remarried. That potential elder cannot be divorced or remarried. And there's plenty of commentary that's out there, plenty of interpretation where people take differing positions on this. I remember that a number of years ago, I was serving, very first church I served in, came time for us to appoint elders again, and there was one man who had taught teen classes, was a teacher of adult classes. Him and his wife had been married for over 40 years. They had two kids biologically of their own, but he had been divorced 6 months after he was married to his first wife. And I don't know all the situation. Well, I do know. I know a lot of the situations surrounding that. But I do know that that man was a godly man when he began his life with his first wife. And he was a godly, faithful, and follower of Jesus Christ with his second wife. And he had a long track record of following Jesus. And this very conservative church that I was a part of actually decided to ordain that man to serve as an elder in that congregation, because you had seen it consistent, his faithfulness over his life. One more interpretation. So I put that out there for you to think about, and we can talk more about that. Another interpretation is that the husband of one wife, in Greek, it literally says this, Anea mias gynakos andrea, which is translated the husband of but one wife, but literally in Greek, it says a one-woman man. A one-woman man. One of the other interpretations of this passage is this. It simply means he is a good and faithful husband. And boy, I could tell you, I could share with you a lot of things that talked about the spirit of the age and the time in which Paul wrote these profiles and criteria for elders. I'll share with you one comment from a prominent philosopher during this time, and he says this in a book called The Art of Love. His name is Ovid. He says, a man who is angry at his wife's love affair is nothing but a rustic boor. In other words, he's just an old backwards country bumpkin if he can't deal with the reality that we live in a new day, a new time where marriage is open. Isn't it interesting that as things change so often, they literally just stay the same? So anyway, that's the spirit of the age in which Paul wrote these things. But it says it's the husband of one wife or a one-woman man. This man is to forsake all others. He's to have moral purity. He's to have sexual fidelity. He cannot be what we call a player. That's our modern-day term. An elder cannot be a player. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, Peter talks about men who are teaching in the church and leading in the church, and he says that their eyes are full of adultery and they seduce the unstable. And so we see even in the church that there can be people who are predators upon the weaknesses of others. And Paul is pointing out, if there's going to be a person that's going to lead the church, he needs to be someone who is faithful and loyal to his wife. He needs to be, as it says, a one-woman man. And then you and I get to work through and try to figure, how do we apply this in each and every scenario? But I literally believe, if you push me far enough, I believe it's a man who is faithful. Who has fidelity toward the wife that he is currently married to. Now, if someone has been through a divorce and there are circumstances that point to a moral failure, then that certainly deserves discernment and weighted attention too. And it could be a reason for not allowing that to occur. But in the previous church that I served in Louisiana, there were two elders who served there, and both men a number of years ago had been unfaithful to their wives, and both of them had been bent off into the world with drug and alcohol addictions. Both men at young ages, even as a married couple, came to Christ or returned to Christ. They returned to Christ, and they reformed, they repented, and they reformed their lives. And then they began to lead other people out of worldly lifestyles. And over the course of time, the church recognized these men as spiritual leaders. And even to this day, they serve as elders in the congregation. You see, our God, he is in the business of redemption. Yeah, he is in the business of repair and redeeming people's lives. And no one is morally perfect other than the man, Jesus Christ, who walked upon this earth. So what we have to be discerning is, this person, have they demonstrated over a long period of time? Are they open about their lives? They don't have any skeletons that they still have the closet shut to. They're open, they're vulnerable, they're sharing, and they've repented and they've lived this kind of life. Again, we can talk in further in class today. We can discuss this even more if we want to. But when the church seeks to identify men to serve as elders, they need to examine the quality of the relationship between the husband and the wife. Is their love for each other evident? Do they communicate and problem solve well? Do they have a relationship that's marked immersed in a context of peace? Doesn't mean disagreements, even sometimes animated disagreements. But there is this overwhelming love that upholds all things. And does he keep his word to love and cherish and honor his wife? That's what it means, in my opinion, to be a one-woman man. And Paul expected an elder to be completely devoted to his life. What Paul doesn't want is he doesn't want a husband who's emotionally distant, controlling and domineering and unfaithful to his wife. And such a one should never serve as an elder unless he repents and works through his sin and changes his behavior, and that behavior is seen, demonstrated over a good period of time. If a man can't nurture a close and loving relationship with his wife, how could he nurture a close and loving relationship among people in a church? So how could he love the church if he's not done an adequate job of loving his spouse? And so Paul is expecting the elder to be married, and in the unity of that relationship is to be uncompromised. Now, we find no record in the New Testament where men are appointed to be elders or shepherds who are single men, who are not married. We do have evidence of single men being evangelists and preachers. Paul would be one. Timothy is one. But elders are to be men who are married. They are good, and they are a good and faithful husband. And so there's a couple of questions that come up from time to time. What about someone who has been divorced? Can that man serve as an elder? And so I believe it requires great maturity to look at and to think through. And it depends on the circumstances. I think you have to take each case on its own merits. But a one woman, man means a one woman man. And so we got to be real careful to then go from what Paul says and then we attach to it further things. Now that's what the Pharisees were guilty of. A one woman man means he has one woman in his life and it is his wife. And beyond that, we have to be very cautious and careful how we then apply these things. But basically, we're talking about a good and faithful husband, faithful in all aspects of their lives. That's my take as I interpret this passage. And then there's the other question. And again, this requires interpretation. And I'm going to give one. And that doesn't mean this is set in stone. This is after thoughtful regard and study with regard to these matters. What about someone whose wife has died? Let's say their wife was in a car accident or they suffered some kind of disease or a situation like that. Must that man resign that position if he's an elder? Or in the future, even if he stays single, does that disqualify him from serving as an elder? How would you answer that question? How would you answer that question? Well, the first thing I would want to know before I would appoint or encourage someone to serve who has been married but has lost a spouse is what is their current situation? And with regard to that, what is their situation concerning their own grief and their own situation? It's hard to serve others when you're overwhelmed with the immediate issues of your own life. But there may come a time in which someone comes to wholeness after going through a difficult circumstance like that. So what's the principle? What the precept or the law is this. He has to be married. He's a one-woman man. What is the principle behind the precept? The principle is if you've been good in family life, you'll be good in church family life. You see, the family is the proving ground, and it's the ground where God trains and he works. How many of us as fathers have learned a lot over the course of our lives about patience and controlling one's temper and being long-suffering and giving direction and discipline and all that? We've gained enormous knowledge over the course of those kinds of experiences. Well, when an elder has a spouse to die or pass away, does he then lose all of those experiences? Does he then lose all of that knowledge? I would go so far to suggest he may know the deeper things of life in his current situation than he knew before the experience of losing a spouse. So let me say this. Did he excel in family and in church leadership before? Then I would say he would excel in church and in family leadership in the future. And so family is the training and proving ground of an elder. I personally do not think the untimely death of one's wife would be just grounds for requiring an elder to step down or from preventing one from serving in the future. And that's based on the fact that if the family is the proven ground and he has been proven and now he served in this capacity, then certainly he can take all of those experiences and continue to be a father figure for the church. And I don't know how you feel about that, and we could have some really good discussions along those lines, but I think you have to think about when you have a command that you're not certain about, you take one step back and you look at the principle. And the principle is, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 5, 1 Timothy 3, verse 5. Well, let me back up to verse 4. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. And then it says, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? Okay? And so Paul even gives you the principle behind the precept right there. Well, again, we say, the immediate family is the proving ground, and it's the place where God forms and shapes those men to be elders so that they can then serve as elders. And so when you take a passage like this, the husband of but one wife, and then you have a situation where maybe someone has passed away, does that disqualify them from currently serving as an elder or even in the future serving? And I'm saying, if the principle is the family's the proving ground, then I believe if that man desires to serve in that capacity and the church recognizes his leadership, he may certainly be appointed and serve in those kinds of ways. So I know I put myself out there for those kinds of things because we're not absolutely for sure. But I believe when you look at the context and you look at the principles behind the precepts, the commands, you can with great integrity, I believe, arrive at that understanding. I welcome any conversation that we may have in class today. Now, in class, in just a few moments when we dismiss, I'm going to spend the class period talking about what does it mean that the elder has to have believing children. In 1 Timothy 3, it was obedient children. In Titus 1, it says believing children. And we're going to talk about those, and I believe have a really good discussion along those lines. Thank you for listening attentively to these lessons that we've had on elders. It's such an important topic. I know we may feel, hey, today might not have impacted me personally, but I guarantee you it sure does. And so as we think of it, this is a critical moment in the life of our church that's going to shape years to come. And so we want to do diligence and we want to do a good job of recognizing men. And I hope that you will take the time to be in prayer and thought, fill out that form, and then bring it next Sunday. And if you can't bring it, mail it to the office, bring it by the office, and make your voice heard through this process. God bless y'all, and God bless our church family as we continue down this path and this journey walking with Christ. And we'll take this time as an invitation. If any of you have any needs, or you would desire prayer from our congregation, we invite you, come forward while we stand and sing.